For about 7 years, I was serving as a member of the Board of Trustees for a school in New England. And one of my fellow trustees was a person named Chuck Colson. Chuck struck me as this very intelligent person of great integrity. Now, if you're familiar with American political history, you may know the name Chuck Colson. Colson served as President Richard Nixon's special counsel. Colson was so obsessed with Nixon being reelected as president that he once said, "I would run over my own grandmother to get Nixon reelected." Colson was nicknamed the Hatchet Man on the administration. He was responsible for compiling that notorious, quote, enemies list that included journalists, politicians, and activists that were seen as threats to the White House. Colson was involved in illegally orchestrating activities to defame and discredit Daniel Ellsberg, a former member of the Pentagon, a former official there, who had been suspected of leaking top-secret information regarding the Vietnam War to the Washington Post and the New York Times. Well, Colson was arrested for his role in Watergate. He was indicted for obstructing justice, and he ended up in prison. And while in prison, thanks to conversations with his good friend, Tom Phillips, Chuck Colson came to encounter the claims of Jesus Christ, and he experienced a powerful conversion, a spiritual rebirth, and he named his autobiography, Born Again. Now, I realize that the expression born again elicits all kinds of emotions for different people. But if we can push aside our stereotypes of that term for just a moment and think about Colson's life, he had been a person who bragged that he would run over his own grandmother to get the president reelected. He was involved in illegal activities to ensure that he and his people would retain the White House in power. You know, someone like Colson, I think we would conclude, really needed a new start, a new beginning. Perhaps we might even say Colson needed to be born again. Or take someone who is addicted to drugs or alcohol, or someone who is so hopelessly depressed that they are contemplating ending their life. I think that we would say of such a person, they need a reboot, they need a restart. Perhaps we would even say they need to be born again. As we continue our series this evening called He That Is Jesus Makes All Things New, we're going to be looking at how a man who is very successful, very respected, devout, and by all indicators a good, decent person, according to Jesus, also needs to be born again. And so if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn, if you want, to John chapter 3. I realize it is kind of dark out there, so the text will come up on the screen in just a moment. Listen to God's word. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Living God, we thank you that you have this habit of doing the impossible, that you have this penchant to create new life in us. And we pray that you would turn our hearts toward Jesus Christ, your Son, so that we might experience the life of the Spirit, so that we might bear more of your image, so that in the words of Thomas Merton, we might become our true selves. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, as I said, as we continue our series, He That Is Jesus Makes All Things New, we're going to be looking at how Jesus calls this very successful, respected, religious, decent, good human being, at least by the standards of his world, to experience a spiritual rebirth, to be born again, and how he calls us, how Jesus calls us to be born anew as well. And we're going to look at how that new birth can be fostered in us. But let's take a moment to look at the text. We're told in verse 1, there was a man who was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, when we hear the term Pharisee today, what do we think of? What kind of person do we imagine? We think of someone who's really self-righteous, narrow-minded, and judgmental. But the word Pharisee in Jesus' day would have conjured up an altogether different image of a person. They would have seen someone who was very serious about their life with God in a society where pretty much everyone believed in God. And so the Pharisees were the most respected people in the community. We're also told in the text that Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council, which meant that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of 70 men, both lay and clergy, who had jurisdiction over every single Jewish person on earth. So he was a person with considerable power. Jesus calls Nicodemus Israel's teacher, which suggests that Nicodemus may have been the foremost teacher of the scriptures in the nation. We know that he was wealthy. There's evidence that he came from an aristocratic family. He had a lot going for him. And yet, Jesus says of this respected, religiously devout person, Nicodemus, even you must be born again. You want to see the kingdom of God? You want to experience God's presence? Even you must be born again. According to Jesus, it's not just criminals like Chuck Colson, ex-criminals. He ended up becoming just a great figure. Or people that are addicted to drugs, or people that are incredibly depressed, such that they want to end their lives, who need to experience spiritual rebirth. Even successful, respected people like Nicodemus need to experience this new birth, this being born again that Jesus describes. So what does Jesus mean when he says you must be born again? Let's put aside our preconceived notions of that term for a moment and examine what Jesus meant when he originally used this now famous expression. Jesus says in verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And when Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you," the Greek words are amen and amen. And what this means is Jesus is saying here, look, what I'm about to tell you, you can really trust. You can rely on it. You can put your weight upon it. And he's saying, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God." That is, no one can really enter into God's presence unless they are born again. And the word again is translated from the Greek word anothen. Anothen means from above. We went through the book of James this past summer, and James says, seek the wisdom that is from above. It's a way of saying, seek God's wisdom. And when Jesus says you must be born again, he's literally saying you must be born from above, which means you must be born of God. Jesus says in verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You know, the weather person with the aid of a satellite can show us where the jet stream is. The weather person can even project where the wind might blow. But the weather person obviously cannot control the wind. The wind has this mysterious will of its own, if I can put it that way. The wind blows wherever it pleases, says Jesus. And the word here for wind in the Greek is the word pneuma, and it's the same word for spirit. And so Jesus here, when he speaks of wind, is really talking metaphorically about the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 7, there's this vivid passage where God comes to the prophet Ezekiel, leads Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones, of dry human bones that are starting to rot and decay. And God looks at the prophet Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, can these dry bones live again? And Ezekiel answers with real wisdom and restraint and says, God, only you would know. Only you would know. And then Ezekiel hears this wind blowing, and it's the wind that comes from God's breath. And the human bones, these skeletons, start to rattle and hum. They snap together. Sinews form on them. Flesh, skin covers the bodies. And then the breath of God from the four corners of the earth blow onto these bodies, onto these corpses, and they come to life. They're animated, and they become a great and living people. And God is saying through the prophet Ezekiel, one day my spirit will be so powerfully poured out on people that dead people, people who are spiritually dead, will rise to life as new living beings. Jesus here talks of the wind of the Spirit blowing in the world and across the landscape of our souls. We can't see wind, but we can see the effects of wind. A few days ago, it was a kind of a stormy weather, and there was a lot of wind, and I was going home one day up Manitoba Street here, and I remember seeing that the wind had felled one of the trees, one of the cherry blossom trees between 17th and 18th. I didn't see the tree actually fall over, but I saw that the wind had blown the tree over. Can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Is Nicodemus born of the Spirit? We don't know for certain as we look only at John chapter 3, but as we continue to march through this gospel, there is evidence that he has been made alive, animated by the Spirit of God. So a few chapters later, Nicodemus is one of several Pharisees who are talking about Jesus. And some of the Pharisees criticize Jesus. And Nicodemus, with some courage, steps forward. Remember, he comes to Jesus at night in John 3 because he doesn't want to be seen by his Pharisee friends. He doesn't want to be publicly associated with Jesus. So he's demonstrating some timidity here in John 3. But in John 7, he's talking to his Pharisee friends. As I mentioned, some of them start criticizing Jesus. And Nicodemus, with some courage, steps forward and says, "Can you condemn someone without first hearing them?" His Pharisee friends are like, "What are you from Galilee? Are you one of his followers too?" And we see that Nicodemus is slowly making his way toward Jesus. And then at the end of the Gospel of John, Nicodemus, with great boldness, approaches the Roman authorities and he asks them if he can have Jesus' body to clean it, to prepare it for burial. And this is really stunning. This is incredibly courageous and daring. Why? Because when Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross, that very act was saying that Jesus was this dangerous criminal. The only people who were crucified in the Roman Empire were those who were considered some grave threat to the state because they were planning a coup d'etat, because they had committed treason, because they were serial murderers, completely incapable of rehabilitation. And so when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was being perceived as this despicable criminal. No one wanted to associate with him. Even his own students, for the most part, fled and went into hiding. And so here is Nicodemus, formerly Mr. Cautious, who approaches Jesus, the people who've basically overseen his crucifixion, and says, can I have his body? I want to clean it, and I want to wrap it in 100 pounds of linen to prepare it for burial. And as you can imagine, this kind of work was debase and degrading. In that society, the only people that would wash off a blood-caked dead body and prepare it for burial were slaves or women. And so Nicodemus is basically not only risking his reputation, but he's also acting with great humility in seeking to tend to Jesus' dead body. And so Nicodemus clearly has been transformed by the Spirit. He's become this person of extraordinary courage as well as humility. He's been changed. He, I believe, has been born of the Spirit, born from above, born again. Now, how would we know if we have been actually born of the Spirit, born again? Let me illustrate from my own experience. My experience is by no means ideal, but it's the experience that I know best. It's the most vivid to me, obviously, since it's mine. When I was a teenager, I showed absolutely no interest in reading. I went to a high school where it was considered uncool to be interested in books, so it was the perfect fit for me. I was not interested in reading books. I was very interested in being perceived as cool. This was the perfect high school for me. It was ideal. But then I met Jesus, and rather inconveniently, I found myself with this insatiable hunger to read God's word, and in particular, the Gospel of John and 1 John. As I was reading passages in the scriptures, it was like the letters were jumping off the page at me, and I just couldn't explain why I had this new hunger to read, other than God must have done something inside me. When I was a teenager, I was also painfully shy and socially withdrawn. The only way you could get me to talk about what I was really thinking and feeling was by getting me to drink a lot of alcohol. That was about it. But I was also quietly competitive. I played football, and I hung out with tough, cool football players, socially withdrawn, hanging out with these tough, cool guys. And I had this real strong desire, this passion to share Christ with my teammates, to share this new relationship I had. And there was no social advantage, believe me, in doing that. But I felt compelled to do it. When I was a teenager, I was also a kind of bully. I was taking martial arts. I wasn't that good at it. I wasn't that advanced. But I was like the only Asian person, or one of the few in my high school. And so I think they thought I was better than I was. And I know it sounds kind of lame and pathetic, but you know, I would just threaten, if people annoyed me, just to kick them in the head, and that tended to shut people up if they were talking too much. And I was one of those people who would give people nicknames and that weren't necessarily flattering, but they would just stick with those people. And I met Jesus, and I know this sounds really patronizing and condescending coming from an adult, but think of this through my 16-year-old mind. I was thinking to myself, doing some self-reflection, I was thinking, why is it that I'm willing to now associate with people that are far lower on the social hierarchy? Why is it? And the only thing that I could point to was Jesus. I had become, I wasn't like the nicest person by any means, but I had become a kinder person. There was only one way to go, so far as my personality was concerned. But I was becoming a kinder person. And I think it was the Spirit. I know it was the Spirit at work in me. Think about your own life. Are there any evidences that the wind of the Holy Spirit has blown across the landscape of your soul? I mean, have you ever had a hunger to eat this book, the scriptures? Have you ever had a real desire to share Jesus Christ with another person? Do you find yourself becoming a kinder, more peace-filled, more courageous, more loving person? If so, these are the signs of the Spirit being manifest in you. The Apostle Paul describes these as the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But if you're here tonight, and this sounds really foreign to you, and you can't see any signs that the Spirit has blown across your soul, then check your birth certificate. Check your spiritual birth certificate and ask yourself, have I been born from above, born of God? Have I been born again? Let me ask the question, is there anything that we can do to foster this new birth in us? And let me emphasize, this new birth is really God's work. Jonathan Edwards, the great New England theologian, once said, conversion is not so much a matter of us choosing God. It's more that we recognize the work of God changing us. It's more recognition than initiative. But is there something that we can do to cooperate with God's work of birthing something new in us? And there are a few things we can do. So for example, we can look to Jesus. Here in John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, it was a bronze snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So Jesus here is alluding to a passage of scripture back in Numbers 20, where the people of God are following Moses through the desert, through the wilderness, and they're disobeying God, and they're basically plotting a mutiny against Moses, and they encounter these poisonous snakes. They're being bitten, and some of them are dying, and they say, Moses, pray to God for us. Please pray for mercy. And so Moses prays to God. God says, get a pole, Moses. Get a pole and stick a bronze serpent on the pole, stick it in the ground, and invite people to look at the bronze serpent. And if they do, they will be cured. They will be saved. And Jesus here is saying, just as Moses lifted up a bronze serpent in the wilderness, and people looked to it and were cured, so I will be lifted up one day on a cross. I will bear in my body the sins of the world. And if you look to me, if you look to me, you'll be saved. Your sins will be forgiven and you'll be given new life. So look to Jesus and you will experience new life. Daryl Johnson is a pastor who's very respected in the city. Someone at the last service approached me afterwards and said, is Daryl Johnson this big black pastor? I'm like, no, that's not Daryl Johnson. Daryl, I think he's of Swedish origin, originally from Minnesota. But he's a great Bible preacher, and he's been a good friend of mine, a wonderful teacher. You know, when Daryl was in his 20s, he was called to be the senior minister of a church in L.A. Now, I didn't know Daryl when he was 20, but I bet he was really mature when he was in his 20s. I can imagine that, and very precocious as a boy as well. And so he's a young senior minister, and he's being called to this church in L.A. that is quite skeptical about Jesus. Daryl says that of the 12 members of the board of trustees, only two of them thought they believed in Jesus. And so one day, you know, Daryl at 20-something, he's preaching from the book of Colossians, and he's preaching, Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And after the service, one of the leaders of the church approached Daryl in a huff. She was very angry. She pointed her index finger at his face and said, you are a heretic. And Daryl's like, why? And she said, well, you were just preaching. You were telling us that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That's heresy. And Daryl's like, I didn't say that. I was just quoting the Apostle Paul in the Bible, in the book of Colossians, where he says, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. But she was really mad. And so Daryl said, well, why don't you come and see me this week? And so she comes by to see him, and they're talking. And Daryl says, here's what I think you should do. I think you should go home, and I think you should read the Gospel of John. And you should pray, Jesus, if you are who this text says you are, make yourself real to me. And she says, that's crazy. And Daryl's like, it may be crazy, it may not be crazy. Why don't you just do it and see what happens? So she goes away. 2 weeks later, she returns to Daryl's office. Her anger is gone. There is this new peace that has come over her. And she says, Daryl, I think I've been born again. And Daryl was careful not to even use that term because of the political overtones in LA at that time. And she said, I know Jesus is real and alive, and I love him. And then a couple of weeks later, her husband experienced this spiritual rebirth, and some of her friends at church experienced this new life in Jesus, and even some folks from outside the church experienced this new life through Jesus. Daryl was just telling me this week that he's been in touch with this woman. She is still enjoying her new life with Jesus many decades later. And so one of the things we can do to experience Jesus' new life is to simply look to him. Something else we can do to experience Jesus' new life is to pursue baptism. In the text, we read Jesus saying, unless they are born of water and the Spirit, a person cannot see the kingdom of God. And when Jesus uses the expression water here in this text, many of the great scholars on the Gospel of John, including my favorite, Frederick Dale Bruner, teaches that when Jesus is using the image of water here in this verse, he is referring to the waters of baptism. Now, I don't know whether Jesus has baptism in mind here in John 3. I don't know that he doesn't have it in mind. I don't know if he has it in mind. I'm just not sure. But I do know the scripture teaches that there is this powerful, mysterious, transforming force that seems to accompany the waters of baptism. When you ask people in most parts of the world, with the exception of North America, when did you really start to follow Jesus, or when did you become a true Christian? They will often say, at my baptism, because they conflate committing their life to Jesus and being baptized. They see it as one. Even think of Jesus. Obviously, God was with Jesus from the time of his conception, from the time of his infancy, when he came to earth. But when Jesus was baptized at age 30 by his cousin John, John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in a very special way in the form of a dove. I recall someone was baptized here some years ago who had been a follower of Jesus for quite a long time. And she got baptized. I can still see her going under the water, coming up. Later, she told me that when she was baptized, she could viscerally feel the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And she said, I waited 10 years to be baptized. I should not have waited so long. Now, not everyone feels the Holy Spirit tangibly coming upon them in their baptism. But feel it or not, when you go into those holy waters, the Holy Spirit is being released in you and around you. And so this coming Easter Sunday, as Jay mentioned, we're going to have a 7:30 a.m. baptism that you will not forget, especially if you are baptized, because the waters will be cold. And it'll be Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and you'll always be able to look back, right? You might sneeze afterwards because the water's cold, but it'll be worth it because you'll always be able to look back and say, I was baptized on Easter Sunday, sweet 2016. And so look to Jesus, pursue baptism if you've never been baptized and want the life of God to surge up within you. And then third, focus and refocus on Jesus. Jesus taught that the life of God can spring up inside us like a new plant, like a new shoot. But then the worries of life can act like weeds. The difficulties of life can act like thorns, thwarting and even at times choking the life of God inside us. And so as the provocative Franciscan priest Richard Rohr says, we need to be born again, and again, and again. Tim Keller is a respected pastor in New York City who was a big help to me as a mentor when I first came here to 10th. When Tim himself was a younger minister, he met this woman at his church, and she began to share her spiritual pilgrimage with him, something that we call a testimony in church circles. And this woman was telling Tim that she grew up in a Christian home, and as far as she could remember, had always believed in Jesus. She had been a Christian, you know, pretty much all her life. But she said, Tim, when I was a young girl, I was one of those girls that kept the rules. And so I found that I felt like I had value because I was a good girl. I kept the rules. I didn't do bad things. And then I became a teenager, and I started to notice boys. And I heard a song one day on the radio that went something like this. I know I'm somebody if somebody loves me. Something along those lines. And she said, those words got into my heart. I'm somebody if somebody loves me. And she said, when a boy that I was interested in noticed me, thought I was beautiful, wanted to be with me, I felt really good about myself. But if a boy that I was interested in didn't notice me, or even worse, was interested in someone else, that was devastating. And she said, my life was so up and down because of that, and I ended up staying in relationships longer than I should have because being in a relationship meant that I was okay. So my life was really unstable. And then she said, when I was in my 20s, someone came up to me and said, you don't need a man. You don't need to be dependent on some guy or some relationship. You have a career. You're successful. And so you're somebody. And she said, I thought about that. And I thought, yeah, you're right. And so she threw herself into her career. And when she was doing great at work, when she was being recognized and promoted, she felt really good about herself. But when she was doing less than stellar work, when she was being reprimanded at work, when she wasn't getting the promotions or the raises she had hoped for, she felt terrible about herself. And then some years passed, and someone else approached her. I guess she was one of those people who could be influenced by others. And this person said, you know, your career, you know, being successful in that sense, isn't everything. What's really important is that you are a kind and caring person. And so she said, I threw myself then into volunteer work. I became available for all kinds of people with all kinds of emotional needs. And I was just giving it and giving and giving. And I was exhausted and I was burning out. And I hated myself. I hated myself because I knew I was supposed to love these people, but I didn't even like them. And so she was saying, when I was a girl, I was looking for my life with a capital L and keeping the rules and being good. And then a little later, I was looking for my life and being beautiful and attractive. And then later, I was looking for life in a career and being successful in that sense. And then later, in being this kind and caring person. And she told him, now I'm slowly starting to learn what it means to find my real life in my relationship with Jesus and in his love for me. And I'm feeling so much more peace. I'm kind of going back and forth. I'm a beginner at this, but it's making all the difference. We can forget our spiritual birthright, even if we have been born anew. We can get distracted. And so we're called to focus and then refocus on Jesus. I've been listening to the talks of this philosopher born in Switzerland, now based out of London, named Alain de Botton. He's an atheist. But this atheist is saying in his talks, I'm watching them on video, that secular people, people who don't believe in God, have a lot to learn from religions. And so, for example, Alain de Botton says, you know, we philosopher types, we professors, we've got these great ideas, but we're really terrible at communicating them. We don't know how to dress. You know, we slouch while we're lecturing, and we think if we just say it once, the students will get it and it'll change their lives. And that is not true. He says religious people understand that in order to change a person's life, they need to be exposed to ideas over and over again. And he says people who believe in God, many of them, set an appointment with God every day. An appointment with God every single day. And sometimes five times a day, as in the case of Muslims. And Alain de Botton talks about how certain religious people will go to worship services every week. They go to the synagogue or the temple or the mosque or the church. And every week they hear the most important truths in the world. And when you are exposed to the most important truths week after week, he says, your life will be changed. And then he says, this atheist philosopher says, and some of the religions even have a calendar. Like Christians, they have the season called Lent and Easter and Advent and Christmas. And so they have these epic stories that they are reminded of every single year. And these stories will shape the arc of their souls. We atheists need to learn something from those religious people. And Alain de Botton is saying, you want to be changed? Because you and I forget, we need to be exposed to certain beautiful truths over and over again. And if we want to be changed by God, we need to refocus on Jesus again and again and again. If you're new here, you may not know that I wrote a book called God in My Everything, How an Ancient Rhythm Helps Busy People Enjoy God. And really the vision of the book is to help busy people focus and refocus on Jesus, whether it's meditating on scripture like the woman at Daryl's church or through Sabbath. If you are new, there are copies available in the back. All the net proceeds go to missions. But if you can't afford the $10, I'm glad to gift you with a copy of the book. You know, this new life, this being born anew isn't a matter of our effort, isn't a matter of self-help, isn't this self-improvement project. This is something that only God can do. It's going to take a miracle for you to be raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. But thank God, the creator of the universe is in the business of doing miracles. And on that first Good Friday, Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. He bore our sins in his body so that we could be forgiven. He died, and then on the third day, God did a miracle and raised him from the dead. And if God raised his son Jesus from the dead after being crucified, he can raise you and me from the dead, spiritually speaking. So why not entrust your life, your soul, into the hands of your maker, into the hands of God? I realize that our default setting is to look for our life with a capital L in other things, like the girl at Tim's church, in keeping the rules, or being beautiful and attractive, or being successful at our work, or being this kind and generous person. But that way of life, as that woman said, can be exhausting. Would you like to live with an infinite peace and joy and courage and love at the center of your being, sourced in God himself? Would you like to constantly live in the presence of God and have God's presence constantly living in you? Jesus asked the question, do you want to live in the kingdom of God? If so, you must be born again. Let's pray together. God is literally dying, or he literally died, so that you could experience his life, eternal life, now and in the world to come. In the most famous verse in the scriptures, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever trusteth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life here and in the world to come. And so if you're not sure that the life of God has actually been born in you, why not say, God, I don't understand it all, but would you please raise me from the dead, spiritually speaking? Would you bring my soul to life? Or if you feel like the life of God inside you has ebbed away for some reason, why not pray, God, bring me to life again. Make it happen again for me. I want it. I'm hungry. Or perhaps you would be like the woman in Daryl's church, and you would leave tonight. You've got an extra hour tonight. It's not as late as the clock says. And you'll begin reading the Gospel of John and keep reading in the coming weeks and pray, Jesus, if you are who this text says you are, would you make yourself real to me and see what happens? And as Jesus reveals himself to you, why not unite with him in baptism and tell the world that Jesus has made you new? pray these things in the name of the Father who loves us, the Son who redeems us, and the Holy Spirit who makes us new.